Turn with me. Well, I say we are Book of Romans, class number 3. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, as we continue to set up what we did in the last two classes, where we discussed the fact that there is a progression and there is a pattern. And that pattern is, as we found out in the particularly class number 1, is an ancient pattern that becomes new as we realize it. But the pattern was there long ago, and that's why we're turning to John chapter 5, because I want to I want to just show a few scriptures along these lines and to help us to realize the importance of this chart and the progression of it, which deals with, basically we're talking about the atonement, and basically we're talking about the book of Romans is about atonement, but not just one aspect of atonement, but the full scope of what atonement is trying to accomplish. And so to do that, we mentioned this group of things here: the Day of Atonement, the captivity. We're talking particularly about the captivity of Judah, the Babylonian captivity. The reason why I didn't write all that out is there's only so much room on the board here. And then the cross. So in John chapter 5, Gospel of John, Juan, capítulo 5. Versículo 39, verse 39. It's coming back. If she comes here, I'll be teaching a lot in Spanish. Some of you might remember when I would lapse into it. You remember that? I'd be teaching, then I'd go into some Spanish stuff. Anyway, John 5:39, Jesus speaking. He says, "Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now we've addressed this before. But it's something we should never forget. And that is that when Jesus said, "Search the scriptures," by the way, I'm going to go a little bit slower for her. When Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures," the New Testament had not yet been written. Okay, so he's speaking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, this is significant enough in itself. I mean, he is acknowledging in one hand that they search the Scriptures. This verse has challenged me that Jesus wants me to search the scriptures also. But he's addressing the truth of life. He's not addressing the truth of truth. I mean, don't you think that's significant when he's saying search the scriptures? He's not addressing the truth of truth. He says, "In them you think you have eternal life," in verse 40, "but you will not come to me that you might have life." All right. Now, I want you to know that when he's saying search the Old Testament scriptures, and he's saying you will not come to me, get ready. It's going to be an outlandish statement. He's saying you won't come to me in the Old Testament scriptures and find life. Now, I'll prove that with a verse just shortly down the way here. But in the meantime, I'll say it in such a manner that you can go ahead and say, well, this guy's a heretic. And then I will prove you wrong with the next verse. No, not really. But he's talking about life. He's not talking about truth. He's not talking about go to the scriptures and get the truth. Not here. He's saying, ultimately, go to the scriptures to get life. Go to the Old Testament scriptures and find me as life. Okay? All right. So again, verse 40 said, but you will not come to me that you might have life. That could sound like, and you tell me if it's not possible, that could sound like he's saying, search, you know, you search the scriptures because you think they have eternal life. But forget about the Old Testament scriptures. You won't come to me that you might have. It could sound like it's saying that, right? I mean, and so for me to say he's talking about finding him as life in the scriptures could be outlandish. It could be. I mean, it could be. But, okay, so let's drop down to verse 46 and 47. Which is the end of this chapter. Also, it is the end of Jesus speaking along these lines. For had you believed Moses, now what is Moses? It's not talking about the man, it's the Old Testament, you know. It's not talking about the man because they never met the man. And the only way to quote-unquote meet the man is to read the Old Testament scriptures, okay. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. For he wrote of me. All right. So he's saying that you haven't even believed the Old Testament scriptures yet until you've come to me in them. All right. You say, well, I'm still not convinced, Brother Randy. That sounds a little questionable. Verse 47. Excuse me. Is that machine on back there? That's a little more voice clearing than I've had in a while, too. But if you believe not, this verse 47, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? All right. Come on. That's a scripture. Let's take it out of being a scripture. And let's make it an encounter that Jesus is having with the people he's talking to. They are standing to my right in this corner, weighing 192 pounds. Whoever he's talking to, I forget who he's talking to. Okay, Jesus standing there with them, and then the scriptures. Let's put the scriptures right there between them. All right? Jesus said, but if you don't believe, and he picks up the Old Testament. Jesus says, if you don't believe this, the Old Testament, not the New Testament writings, it hadn't been done yet. If you don't believe this, thank you. Then you don't believe me. Okay. If you don't believe, but it's his writings. If you don't believe Moses' writings, then how are you going to believe my words? Okay. Again, let's look at this little picture of these three. Somebody trying to learn Jesus and the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus standing there. He could say to that person, I am the Son of God. Nobody ever spoke the Word of God like me. I am the living Word of God. You're not going to get it any more pure than me. Right? This guy, instead of saying that, says, if you don't believe this, in the Old Testament, nonetheless, you're not going to even believe me standing right here with you, the real thing. Is that what it's saying? It is what it's saying. Okay, so that's powerful. It's powerful. Because we think, oh, well, if I could just have been there at that time and been with Jesus, I would be so different. And I would have really gotten so much out of what he shares compared to being at this time and what Randy shares. Amen. However, I'm not in these scriptures. I'm not one of the ones. I'm not who we're comparing. We're comparing the living Jesus on earth in front of them with the Old Testament scriptures. And that means that anybody at any time can get Jesus. And in fact, Jesus preferred you to get it even from the Old Testament scriptures than just him standing there, and said, if you get it here from Moses, the written part, you'll believe what I say. Now, that's sort of, I mean, if that's really true and I'm not, you know, doing stuff, that's pretty profound. All right. So, what we're doing is we're examining a pattern, an eternal pattern, an ancient pattern, I'd rather call it, an ancient pattern that has been used by God over and over and over. And I contend that we're going to see what Romans is talking about, the book of Romans. We're going to see what the book of Romans is talking about first by patterns in the Old Testament, and then as we come to the New Testament and the cross, la cruz, the cross. And there we will have seen things in the Old Testament that would cause us to believe his words in the New Testament. We will have seen things in the writings of the Old Testament that will help us to believe and to see what he's trying to say. Again, you could say, well, what do you base that on? These scriptures right here. All right? Because people say, well, the Old Testament isn't important. That's why they call it old. It's gone. It's, no, you know. Another example that we're not going to turn to right now, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's Luke 24. It's the road to Emmaus. All right, so these guys are walking along, and they're going, oh, man, you know, I wish I had a, you know, I wish Jesus hadn't died. This thing didn't work out so well. We're sad, you know. This is as they walked and as they talked and were sad, you know. Now, Jesus is dead and risen by now. They don't know that. So he draws along beside them, and they don't even recognize him because now it's not about recognizing him in the flesh. No longer about that. So he's not going to want to be recognized in the flesh. He's going to want to be understood, let's just say this first, from the scriptures and then from a spiritual reality. Luke 24, so Jesus, it says, so Jesus opened the scriptures beginning at Moses and all the way through the prophets and began to expound unto them the things that pertain to him, and folks, particularly things that pertain unto the cross. So then they sit down to eat, and their eyes are opened, and they see Jesus, and then he disappears. What's up with that? What is this, some sort of cat and mouse game? I mean, we don't see him, and then we see him in the Word, and then we don't see him, but then we see him, our eyes are open, and then we don't see him. What's going on here? This seems so foolish. It's not foolish. It is still part of a pattern. Different pattern that I'm trying to lay out here, but the pattern is there is they didn't see Jesus, and he was right there with them. Jesus opened the scriptures, and he opened the truth of the Old Testament pertaining to him. And if you believe the Old Testament writings, then poof, now you see him. Now your eyes are open, and now you see him, and now you believe his words. You believe him. And now he disappears, and you go back to the Word, and you begin to see him here. When I say see him, I don't mean, you know, in the flesh again. I mean the true things that happened at the cross that you couldn't see if you stood there. All of the things that pertain to the epistles now, that those men saw. Where did they see it from? The Old Testament. That was it. The Holy Spirit opened their eyes. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach, quoting the scriptures left and right. You know. All right. So let's look at this pattern. The progression from which we will eventually see the pattern. And we'll start laying out some of the practical things tonight. But the progression is this. The atonement is what the book of Romans is about. But we're not going to understand the atonement until we understand the day of atonement. All right. Day of atonement. Where's that at? Well, let's see. It's this little, let's just do it like this. It's this little section here. Now, it's not. It's over here, but I'm just trying to make a point. It's this little section right here in the Old Testament. Learn it. Know it. Just the practice. Just read it. Just study it. Try to figure out, and it'll tell you because it's pretty plain. And I believe probably this class or the next class will actually dig in practically into those scriptures. But know that portion. Know it. I mean know it. I mean study and pore over it and say to yourself, my first task is to know the scriptures. My next task is to cry out that the Holy Spirit will open Jesus in the scriptures. Okay? So, okay. Now we're going to do some of that in this class for you. But I think I'm probably at some... Everybody needs to listen. I think at some point I'm going to ask you to come up here and I'm going to erase this board and say, tell me the main features of the Day of Atonement. Either have you write it on the board or tell us. Maybe tonight. All right. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Well, but here's the deal. We're going to go over it first so that you can at least hear a version of it. I'm not going to give you the deep version. I'm going to give you the semi-medium version, and then a little later I'll give you the easy version. What? But I'm going to start with the hard one, not the hard one, but the medium in between, because you need to know the basics of these things. Because Jesus said, if you don't believe this, you're not going to be able to believe his words. Come on. If I mean, I'm just saying, if that's true, I mean, we go, I believe everything written in the book. Well, what about, tell me all about the Day of Atonement. Well, I believe it, whatever it is. is that really believing? Is that really the meaning of believing? Oh, yeah, whatever's in there, I believe it. Have you ever read it? Well, not really, but, I remember when I was in Bible school, Leviticus. I hated Leviticus. I did. I hated Leviticus. It was like, do this. And you could never remember. They're like, it seemed to me like 80 million different offerings. And they all, this one used blood and this one didn't. And this one used corn or something. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, God. So it said, okay, when you offer this, you have to have one bullock, two lambs, a goat, and a partridge in a pear tree. You know what I mean? It's like, that's just that one, and the next one is different. Okay? I hated it. I want you to know, I love the book of Leviticus. I do. I love the book of Leviticus. Look, I'm going to prove it. I love the book of Leviticus. Man, I do. The Lord has used the book of Leviticus in my life more than I could ever tell you. Just incredibly broke open things for me where I could see the Lord and see it a little more clearly. If somebody had said that to me while I was in Bible school, I would have said, well, good for you, but I get nothing out of it. You know what I mean? But I kept at it. Okay? I kept at it, and I kept at it because why? I don't want to know the book of Leviticus. I want to know Jesus. But to know Jesus, I need to know the book of Leviticus. And to know this pattern of Romans, at least the approach that we're taking, it would be good to understand the Day of Atonement. And that little portion, it's right there. Learn it. Know it. All right, moving on. If you want to know atonement, you need to know the Day of Atonement, at least in this class, Romans, the way we're doing it. If you want to know the Day of Atonement, you need to know the Babylonian captivity. All right. Now, we could sort of do the same thing. I'm going to flip over here past Psalms. I'm not. I'm going to go to Chronicles and that. And I'm going to just grab a new portion, another portion of my Bible here, and I'm going to fake like this is what the Babylonian captivity entails right here. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Babylonian captivity fills a huge portion of the Old Testament. I mean, only a few, the prophets are like a vast and everything. And just amazing. But let's just act like it's this portion right here so that we can say, learn this, the Babylonian captivity. Learn that portion of your Bible. All right. Now, when I'm, for this class now, here, let me reword that. You, as a Bible school student or as someone who wants to know the Lord, you just need to learn the Bible. Therefore, you need to learn the Babylonian captivity and all the basics of that so that the Holy Spirit can come back and reveal Christ. In this class, you don't need to learn the whole thing right now, You don't need to go home and think, oh my God, my homework. Because it's massive and it's broken up in a lot of different ways, the Babylonian captivity is. But we will go over the basic things in the Day of Atonement and the Babylonian captivity that you need to learn. So, and when I said I may call you up here to write down what the Day of Atonement entails, all you got to do is listen in class, maybe write some things down and pay attention. And it shouldn't be that hard. And if I embarrass you, then I'll sit you down and say, It's all my fault. I should have said it more clear. Okay.
So,
yeah. All right. So, moving right along. Well, I guess we'll get to that in a little bit. But by knowing the Day of Atonement, it's going to open up some things that you wouldn't expect, that are not at all seen at the crucifixion. Can I say it like this? They're not seen at the crucifixion, but they are seen at the cross. You see the difference? The crucifixion being the event, the cross being God's revealing of all that that represents. So you could say that literally at the crucifixion, man, you don't see hardly anything. I mean, you may see his blood being shed, but you don't see it being shed for you. But there's this progression that these things take us through that's really going to bear witness, but also enlighten, because again, if all you see when we say the cross, all you see is the crucifixion, you're not going to see this. This pattern, the pattern that's here, is going to be seen as the eternal pattern here. But the advantage of seeing it in the other two, instead of just going, well, if the cross has got it all, why waste my time looking over here and looking over here, Day of Atonement and the Babylonian captivity? Why waste my time? Why not just go to the source and see it? Because Jesus said, if you believe not Moses' words, you're not going to believe mine. So, and Jesus said, Jesus opened the scriptures, and beginning at Moses, all the way through the prophets, revealed himself there to them. Didn't our hearts burn, they said. They got heartburn over it. No, anyway. All right, so, the captivity, again, we'll go over that part of it. But what's going to happen is these things are going to enlighten things just like they did for the original church, the early church, when they got into the scriptures, the Old Testament, and they saw the meaning of the crucifixion. Does that make sense? That they did it. Our founding fathers did it. The apostles did it. And we're going to do it because God's going to lead us into seeing Jesus and to finding him in new ways. All right. We've kind of translated we've defined the word atonement as at-one-ment, or coming into oneness. And we'll find that true all the way through. You know, the Levites were the only tribe chosen to serve God. You know what Levite means? Joined. That's it. To be a Levite means a joined one. You're joined to the Lord. You're not just his worker. You're not just his slave. You're not just his personal assistant. You're joined. If you're going to come into this, you're going to have to trade. Oh, here I go again. You're going to have to trade a Christian view of yourself for a oneness view of yourself. If that bothers anybody for me saying it like that, just stay a Christian and learn. I almost said a Christmas. Just stay a Christian and learn oneness. And when it's all over with, Jesus will be more, you know, let's put it this way. Christ will be more important than Christian. God wants us in oneness. He doesn't just want us saved and that be it, folks. If it doesn't come to oneness, he's not satisfied. I don't want to say he's not pleased, because we get from that, well, he's not appeased, the mighty God's not. But there's a satisfaction of his heart that he desires, that we come into that oneness with him, and in that oneness we find more of him, because it comes by life, it comes by osmosis, it comes by a joining rather than a, you know, hey, okay, Christian, sit down. Now I want to talk to you about Christian stuff. And it is not my intention to put down Christian stuff. It is my intention that Christian stuff doesn't seem to have worked very well at bringing us into the fullness that is Christ. The fullness that causes us to not live in condemnation. That causes us to, because if any man be in, the word in Christ, in union with Christ, if any man be in union with Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who live in there. No condemnation. No. Now, for anybody that goes through a lot of condemnation, that ought to say something. No condemnation in Christ, in union. Well, how much are you in union with Christ? Well, apparently just a little bit. I mean, I'm, you know, it's like, I am in union with him, but just a little, because I got a lot of condemnation. You know? Bless you. Demons are coming out. No condemnation. All right, so that's calling for union. And folks, by the way, we're quoting Romans right now. You do realize that. And we'll do this so many times, because it's just intertwined with all of this that we're saying. It's just amazingly intertwined with this. And the pattern that we're going to see on the Day of Atonement is the pattern we're going to see in the captivity, is the pattern that we're going to see in the book of Romans. All right. So let's talk about the events of the Day of Atonement. Okay? Ready? Because even if I didn't call you up here to do that, God would give you a pop quiz sometime or another. You know what I mean? So... All right, the events of the Day of Atonement. And I want you to listen carefully to this sentence that I give. And I've got them numbered in my iPad. Number one, the Day of Atonement was instituted because of sin and failure. Careful, your understanding of that. The rest of it will explain it. The Day of Atonement was instituted because of sin and failure to live up to what God originally intended. All right. For those of you who have read and studied the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement was a day of rectification, of bringing everything back to balance with God. Okay? It was a day when every failure and everything that had gone wrong and every, and I'm going to say it like this now, every sin and failure to live up to what God originally intended was dealt with, and on that day, the old passed away. The old that the in this case, you know, Day of Atonement, the old year passed away. And they were in God's eyes by the offering and by the way that the high priest carried himself, they were brought back as if they hadn't failed. But more importantly, in God's mind, it was all new again. It was like if you had a computer and you were so happy with your computer and you got to do a lot of great things with it, let's say a laptop, and you got to do a lot of great things with it and you're really pleased. Your computer just was great, but about halfway through the first year, it got full of viruses and malware. And it started moving so slow and bogging down. And when you try to do something right, it would mess with it because it had stuff that was changing up code and all this kind of stuff. And so at the end of the year, you'd had it for a year, you took it to the Geek Squad, not to be confused with the God Squad. And you gave them that laptop and you said, clean this thing out. Or maybe you even decided to go to that place where it says, not just delete everything, but restart, and it'll clean out everything, and it'll be like a brand new computer. All right. Well, in that year with God, it wasn't just a bunch of malware and bad stuff messing up your good stuff. Your good stuff was bad, too. All that you wrote and did on that computer was you wrong, and then everything else was the enemy. Having a heyday with your what? Now let's qualify now. Having a heyday with what? Your sin and failure? No. With your sin and failure to live up to God's intended purpose from the very beginning for raising up Israel. The very purpose of the heart of God, not just the commandment of God. And it's important that we see that at this stage because we're going to see this. It's going to be huge in the pattern, okay? So what I'm saying is the issue is not just sin like most Christians think. Because if the work of God, let's just say it like this. If the work of God is to just wipe away sin, and he has done that, then why is there so much problems in the church now? Let's say it another way. If the work of God is an intended end that we have not recognized in his heart, which these patterns will show over and over and over, we have not recognized in his heart, then even if we stop sinning, okay, let me put it another way. If sinlessness is the goal, you with me? If sinlessness is the goal, then the angels are everything God ever wanted. But what does he declare the angels to be? Ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's us. Well, we're flaky and full of sin, and they're perfect. Shouldn't this thing be reversed? Shouldn't we be serving them? Because they're everything that pleases God, and we're not. that make sense? All right. Let me say it like this. See, the way I say things gets me in trouble all the time, but, you know, God is not after sinlessness. I'm not going to leave it like that because you'll kill me. But God is not after sinlessness. He's after oneness. And oneness accomplishes more than removal of sin. It accomplishes ultimately the greatest fulfilling and desire of his heart. All right? But if we keep reducing it down to the problem instead of the answer, do y'all see what I mean by that? We reduce it down to the problem of sin instead of the answer of the Father's heart. Then We're doomed just like Israel, and that's what this pattern was, to show us that God has a pattern, but it keeps dooming us back to the pattern every year and year after year after year. So that if we keep viewing it as only the removal of sin, and when the high priest comes out, we jump for joy and go, we're clean. Well, how long is that going to last? Well, when the party's over, you know, you'll go back home and do something wrong. Yes.
So we're saying instead of being oneness with him, then there's no place for man.
Fallen man particularly. Fallen. Yeah. Being one with him, there's no place for fallen man. That's right. Because we're a new creation in Christ. So the old, I mean, folks, you do realize that the old that's passed away is us. You know. There's no place for Adam, that's right, which is fallen man, yeah. But Christ is all and in all. There's neither Greek nor Jew, bond nor free, male nor female, because Christ is all. Okay, so it's interesting that if Christ actually began to be formed in people, it would no longer be so much an issue of male or female, or, you know, if you're black or white, or if you're this or that. The thing that would make a difference is it Christ in them? Is it? I mean, really now. No, we're not joking around, okay? We're just saying. I mean, if it really, if you look, it doesn't matter who they are. If you look at them and you go, my God, that's my Jesus. That's Christ. Could you not, honestly, in your heart, bow your knee to that? Not to them, but to that Jesus, and at least acknowledge him with honor. Instead of going, well, you know, I'm sorry, but you got braids. You know, or something. You know, that disqualifies you. No. No. And folks, yes, I understand that, you know, there's an order that the head of Christ is God, and the head of every man is Jesus, and da-da-da-da. I understand all that. I don't have a problem with that in our daily goings, moving forth and doing things and families and what have you. But I'm going to tell you that there are some marriages where there's a lot more Jesus in the wife than in the husband. So you tell me who God honors the most in eternity when he's not just looking at human relationship. You know? All right. Well, this is another area I get into because apparently I'm not a, you know, anti-women's liver or something like that. No, I'm not that. I'm not any of that, though. I am pro-Jesus. I love him where I find him. And I respect him where I find him. And I don't have to, you know. And I've learned, here's another thing I've learned. I'm getting off beat here a little bit. But I have learned that a lot of times what doesn't look like Jesus outwardly, that God will send the foolish things of the world to confound us. And he will send us sometimes something that looks so foolish And I have learned not to judge so quickly, because so many times I've already been deceived because I'm an idiot and I looked on the outward appearance and I found Jesus there. And I want Jesus. And the proof that all that's real to me is I want Jesus. And I don't care. And I'll go through all sorts of pain and attacks and whatever because, well, you know, you got too many women doing stuff in the church or something like that. I'm going, well, that's because the men won't do it. And that's because I see a lot more Jesus sometimes in our women than I do men. At least over the years, I have had a consistent thing at times where that was there. But ultimately, it's just this one thing. Every heart should want to come into oneness with Jesus. Period. That's it. There shouldn't be any thought of, you know, well, I'm a girl, I'm going to come into oneness, so I'll get a little respect. Don't laugh. I know all you women been thinking that. Well, you know, I'll tell you, you think that's funny. I'll tell you a funnier one than that. I know guys that have gotten into the Word just so that they could, quote unquote, get Jesus so that they could appeal to girls. Because it does appeal to a girl that's born again, to find Jesus in a man. It is kind of nice for them. So, you know, I've had them have them tell me that. So I'm in the Word, and I'm going to get Jesus so that I can, you know, catch the one I want, you know. And I said, look, and they were serious. They didn't know it was even wrong when they were saying it. And I said, look, you know, I said, first of all, girls can tell. They can tell what's real and what's not, you know, and they're going to figure you out pretty bad, and then you're going to look pretty dumb. Best thing to do is forget them for now and just go after Jesus, and then God will sort it out. You know, it's been fun being a pastor and the head of a Bible school. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff I've encountered. Still encountering, by the way. All right. We've only got to number one here, haven't we? Number two. The only day anyone enters the Holy of Holies. Now, you can word that differently if you get your chance to stand up here and say it. You can say, once a year, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. I wrote it that way to just sort of make it real that out of all of the people in Israel, and all of the day-after-day movements and involvements and good works or bad works, depending on who those people are, and all of the effort and all of the... There's only one. There's only one that got to enter in and come back out. Okay? There's only one. Is that significant? Yeah. I mean, we're not going to get into that here, but and I've never even fully explained it in the book of Hebrews, fully. But we're made one with the high priest, and we enter in by oneness with him. I don't want to go off on all that, but that's, you know, it is the Day of Atonement stuff, and it is good to know. Number three, atonement is made for failures of the past year. Now, I'm going to say this, We're talking about the Day of Atonement, and the pattern is going to grow brighter and brighter as we get to the noonday. Okay? It's going to get brighter and brighter. Number four. Two goats. One killed, the other let loose in the wilderness. This is the Day of Atonement. This is the main feature and the main offering of the Day of Atonement. Two goats. One killed, one let loose in the wilderness. All right, I put this as number five. It's actually still under four, but why don't you put it down as five? One dies, and the other is exiled. Number six. The blood of a goat saves you. I think I deal with that later on down here. I'm sure I do. But I'll just say, you know, most of the time when the scriptures talk about us being saved and talking about the high priest going in and all that, folks, that's talking about the Day of Atonement. Am I right? That's the only day anybody went in there. So when it talks about the Day of Atonement and the and us being saved and referring to Jesus as a high priest going in, he carried goat's blood. All right, now we'll throw this in to help. When it comes to the Day of Atonement, I talk about Jesus as the Lamb, you know, that was slain. But when it comes to the Day of Atonement, I call him the Lamb Goat, Lamb slash Goat. Now, this is me. I've never heard anybody do this. But I call him the Lamb Goat because on the Day of Atonement, the Lamb was made a goat by bearing our sins. Okay? And, you know, I've got another reference to this somewhere. I'll give you another scripture on that. But, and I don't know, what was it, the feast I taught where I taught the Day of Atonement? And I spent, so if you can find that class and look up the Day of Atonement, it's very enlightening because all throughout the scriptures, when it talks about the Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord, it's the Day of Atonement. We always say, what's the day Jesus comes back in the air? I just want you to think about it, okay? And if we believe Moses, then we'll believe Jesus, yeah. The great and terrible Oz. I mean, Day of the Lord, yeah. All right. And then number seven, when finished, the high priest appears to the people. All right. Now listen carefully to read that. When finished, the high priest comes out and he appears to the people. That's still on the Day of the Lord. Okay. Yes. Did you hear? Okay. All right. Why don't we just stop here? Here's what I'm going to do next class. Is that I'm going to do the same thing on the events of the Babylonian captivity. I'm just going to give you a list of things. And I want you to study these things because we're going to be here for a while to set up Romans. And if we get Romans set up with these things, and then clarified by the cross, then Romans is going to look like ding, 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 and it's going to fit right into that pattern. And you'll go, oh, this is just like that, and this is just like that, and this has this aspect, and this has, this is, you know. And you'll believe Moses' writings. I mean, you'll believe his writings, and then you'll believe Jesus' words. Amen. Okay, let's stop, and we'll come back in a minute.